I think around 2 years ago, my twin and I, now you may not understand, I feel good when I'm next to my twin because he's taller than I am, and I'm so short. He's got a physical twin, but I see myself as a spiritual twin. Some 18 years ago when we first started NLCC, I was traveling around the different churches in the northeastern area, letting them know that we are starting a new place. And I met Pastor Nick Hawks, and he very kindly and graciously welcomed me into a circle of pastors. And that was how the journey began. And all these 18 years, we've stayed together. Ups and downs, no matter what happens, he held me accountable, and I held him accountable. But together, we sought the wisdom of the Lord. And we believe the word of God that says, where two or three are gathered in my name, there he'll be in the midst of us. And today, I want to especially acknowledge Pastor Nick and Pastor Mary with us. And I invite Pastor Nick to come up here to share with us from the word of God. I remember saying, Nick, when we have our first service, see yourself standing there on the stage delivering the first sermon. Today, that day has arrived. Today, that moment has arrived. It is our Kairos moment. My goodness.
Well, my dear friends, words can't express the joy that I have in being here with you. There's a slightly longer story to my being in this spot. Because 2 years ago, what Pastor Chris did not say was that I was told I had an incurable cancer, stage 4 cancer, a rare kind that was very aggressive, and that I was not expected to live for very long. My twin was completely untroubled by this, which was odd. Oh, we'll pray for your healing, Nick, because I expect you to be standing here preaching to NLCC in its new building. And we drew, didn't we, Chris, a little dot on the floor plan, the beautiful church that John was going to build with NLCC. And so you started to pray, we started to pray, and the doctors cannot even find the cancer now. So there we are. So I'm blaming you for that and your love and your prayers. Well, I want to honor you, a beautiful community that make up New Life Christian Community. You have, by your unflagging efforts, built a building which, by God's grace, will be a fabulous tool to allow effective ministry. More than at any other time in history, the people of the world, certainly the people of Australia, need to see grace, truth, and humility in God's church. And for you to have this extraordinary building as a tool to show the truth and the hope, the servant heart of Jesus, is terrific. And what you've done, of course, you're flying in the face of an ever-darkening spiritual climate in this nation as Australia free falls away from its Christian heritage. And you stand there and say, no! We will hold the Christ light high. We will model truth, humility, and grace. When I walked into this church building this morning, one man was sweeping up the leaves in the car park. It was your senior pastor. Don't you like that? Don't you like that? I'd like to be part of a church where that stuff happens. Too many, sadly, trip over their own ego. But my twin, my brother, Chris, is not like that. When King Solomon built the very first temple in Jerusalem, he did so after centuries of the people having to meet in a tent temple, which they called the tabernacle. And for centuries, they worshipped in this tent temple. They had to meet in a transportable tent temple, of course, during the 40 years, and they wandered in the wilderness without really finding a place of their own. I have to say, dear friends, just quietly, you've done a bit of wandering yourself, haven't you? You've been in many places. I know I've been meeting with you in many of them and praying about your ministry in them. So in similar fashion, you have wandered from place to place, and now you have a building which you have built. And this building reflects your culture, your values, and your mission. When Solomon built his magnificent temple, and it really was a magnificent temple, just like this, he dedicated it to God. Beautiful prayers you'll find in 1 Kings chapter 8 and 2 Chronicles chapter 6. And he listed seven functions that the building would serve. And here they are. When anybody does evil to someone else, may they come here and experience God's forgiveness. May you find that. When anyone feels defeated in the battles of life, may they come here and experience God's blessing. When people are experiencing times of drought in their life, we've all experienced that, haven't we? Nothing seems to bear fruit. May they come here and experience God's blessing. When anyone experiences lack of provision, lack of food, when anyone, like me, experiencing sickness, may those people find a home here and experience God's provision and experience God's supernatural presence and healing. When strangers and foreigners come seeking truth, we come from all corners of the world here, don't we? When strangers and foreigners, they don't remain strangers for very long in this place, let me tell you, they become friends real quick. When strangers and foreigners come seeking truth, may they come here and find God's truth. And when people head out for battle on the mission field, may they come here and find God's supernatural empowering for mission. And when God's people know they have fallen and know they have sinned against God, may they find God's forgiveness amidst the community who meet here. And that was Solomon's prayer. What do you think? Pretty good, isn't it? Think it applies to us? Yes. Woo. Yes. Don't get too excited. And after Solomon dedicated the temple, the beautiful prayer, God replies, and this is what God says. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place, the place that I have chosen to consecrate so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. That's what I pray for you, that God's presence would be here, that his heart would be here amongst you, the church. But I must also warn you that you are heading into a time of danger. when God finally allowed his people to enter the promised land after 40 years wandering in the desert. God knew that it would be a time of danger for them. Would they complete and fulfill their God-given charter to be God's chaplains to the world? Or would they not? And so God warns them, and he gives them a choice to be faithful and to experience the presence and blessings of God, or to be unfaithful and know God's judgment. And God knew that when his people finally entered the promised land, they would face three challenges. And here they are. The first was that they would risk becoming complacent, and lazily allow the culture of the surrounding world to influence them so that they would lose their love of God. It's a very real risk. I've seen that happen to some churches. The second danger was that they would allow the weariness that they had experienced. They had worked so hard. They had traveled so long. And they would allow this to persuade them not to finish the task, not to finish the task of possessing all the land. So what am I saying to you, my dear friends? I'm saying, finish the job. I'm saying, possess the land. Finish it well. And the third challenge they faced, a very real one, was that they would lose their unity. That everybody would go to their particular corner in the land and become discrete tribes again, rather than come together to battle the savagery and the murderous intents of the Amalekite army, or facing droughts together. And they would go off into their different corners of Canaan, and they would lose their unity and their love and respect for each other. And this manifested itself later in history when the 10 northern tribes separated from the 2 southern tribes. You may remember that. And they fought each other. So may I say this, that unity is vital. Jesus' final prayer in John, main prayer, towards the end of his ministry in John 17, was to pray for unity. Has anyone caused you offense in this beautiful community that is New Life Christian Community? May your humility and grace towards them bring healing. May your initiative and love bring healing. May you treasure this unity. I have to say, being friends of this church has been one of the greatest gifts I have had in my life. Meeting with Chris most weeks in the last 18 years has been a treasure to me. I have loved the unity that has represented. How are you going? You don't need me to tell you that the church is not a building. The church building is a ministry tool to help God's church, us, the community, display his truth. By golly, doesn't Australia need truth right now? Truth and grace. Grace! When people look at the community that is Christ's church, they should see truth and grace. Breaks my heart that they are struggling to see either, as the churches are pilloried daily in the press for harboring people who cause abuse, and they feature radical revisionist institutional religious leaders who preach a gospel that you will not find in the Bible. They preach untruth and they clog up the media. And so more than at any other time, the world, certainly Australia, needs to see your grace and your truth. So the church is not a building, it is a family, and you're part of it. It is community. We don't go to church to do the duty of worship. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? My children come up to me and say, "Dad, it is my duty to hug you and say you're a fine fella. Now can I go out and play football?" Oh, terrific. I really feel the love. You know? No! Lord, when we see your glory, when we see the integrity of who you are, when we see the beauty of your truth, and we see the greatness of who you are in your servant-hearted graciousness, it breaks my heart. It's beautiful. It's just beautiful. We come together as a church to do things, to hear each other's story, to chat. I love the way that you put such a high priority on calories. Let me say I've benefited from it for a number of times. I just love it. Jesus did half his ministry around food, didn't he? Really? And you've picked it up, haven't you? I mean, seriously, big time, yeah? Stick around afterwards and join for lunch. Yes! I plan to. We come here to identify the gifts we have in each other, to encourage them, and to do things together that we could never do on our own. We could never put this sound system in on our own. So, boys, you are sensational. We could never build this place. John, thank you. You know, all of you giving. And now you've got to be really quiet because I'm going to clap because I want to clap you who've given sacrificially to make this happen. Yay, bless you. You clap anyway. At the time of Jesus, King Herod, despotic king, was ruling there in Jerusalem. And his greatest building project, and let me tell you, he was a builder, like he loved building stuff. He must have been denied a sand castle or sand pit when he was a kid. Anyway, made up for it in adulthood. He built everything, but his greatest project was the temple in Jerusalem. And it was not quite finished when Jesus started his ministry. They'd already been building it for 49 years. So, John, you did well. And according to the Jewish historian Josephus, 1,000 Levites. Now, the Levites were a special tribe whose job it was to serve in the temple. And they trained them up as builders. How about that? Oh, you've come to theological college, have you? Great. Here's the building course. They trained these Levites, these priestly Levites, to be builders, 1,000 of them. And they worked so well and so efficiently, Josephus tells us, that not one day was lost where they could not conduct the daily sacrifices or worship at the building site, which is pretty cool, wasn't it? The temple was amazing. A saying at the time of Jesus was this: "He who has not seen Herod's temple has not seen anything beautiful." Not bad, is it? So it was an extraordinary, beautiful thing. This was the temple that was going to ensure that Herod would be honored throughout history. This was the temple that was going to last thousands and thousands of years. People were going to look at it in wonder and remember this despotic king. And less than 40 years after Jesus' death, the Roman army came into Jerusalem and destroyed it completely. The disciples had drawn Jesus' attention to the magnificent stones used to build the temple. Those of you who've been to Jerusalem, well, I haven't, so I'm sulking slightly. If you see the incredible size of the stones used to build up the Temple Mount, the edge of which is called the Wailing Wall, and you would have seen that on the news. That's the end of the plinth upon which the whole temple complex was built. They're huge, seriously huge. And the disciples are pointing this out to Jesus. Wow, look at this, it's been built for 49 years, been built for 49 years. Jesus, isn't it fantastic? And this is what Jesus says in Matthew 24, verses 1 to 2. Jesus left the temple and was walking away when his disciples came to him to call his attention to its buildings. Do you see these things? Jesus asked. Truly I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. That's exactly what happened. The Romans were distinctly grumpy, like really grumpy. They destroyed the temple completely, leaving only the base. They had specific instructions to do so. And it must have seemed impossible to the Jews that this could happen. And it happened with an invasion from the Romans that was almost unparalleled in its savagery, butchery. And Jesus, in fact, had alluded to this at one stage, warning people that it would come and they'd better flee to the hills. So what do we learn from this? It's a stark reminder that unless Jesus is the foundation, no building built to worship him will last. Wouldn't you agree? And I know that is your heart. It's worth exploring how often Jesus is referred to the key building stone in Scripture. Happens quite a few times, doesn't it? In Ephesians chapter 2, we learn that Jesus is our chief cornerstone. In 1 Corinthians 3, there is no other foundation than Jesus Christ is our foundation stone. And in 1 Peter 2, Peter is quoting Isaiah 28 and says that Jesus has been our cornerstone in life and our capstone. That's worth actually having a quick look at those three stones because they tell us a little bit about Jesus. The foundation stone. Of course, the foundation. Actually, John should be given this message, shouldn't he, really? Let's be honest. Just correct me if I go wrong here, John. The foundation stone, really the largest and strongest stone upon which the entire building rests. Its qualities ensure the building will not sink, move, or collapse. And it looks from the top pretty ordinary, quite honestly. I mean, I walked around this place. I have a number of times snuck in here and had a look. And most builders will say that almost a third to a half of the work is done when all the groundwork is done. And you haven't got anything standing up on it at all. It's so crucial to get that right. And so the Apostle Paul says, look, there can be no other foundation than that that God the Father has chosen than that that is already laid, which is Christ Jesus. And I look with huge sadness at the spiritual landscape of the church in the West to see that it has not kept its eyes on the foundation of Jesus Christ. But you will hear. And then we have a cornerstone. 1 Peter chapter 2. The cornerstone is the largest stone in the building proper. It sets the right angle. It sets the shape of the church, of the building that is to be built. If that is not correctly aligned, the whole building is misaligned, and it determines the shape and position. So let Christ determine for you the shape of your life. Let Christ position you in the place that he wants to position you. And then finally we have the capstone, 1 Peter chapter 2, 7. And a capstone is a wedge-shaped stone that sits at the top of the arch. And builders build a sort of a round wooden formwork, and they stack the stones on the top, and then they put the plug in, the top, the capstone, and then they can take the formwork away, and the capstone keeps everything wedged into position. This fabulous dome, this arch, stays secure because of the capstone. Remove the capstone and the whole lot, not just a few, the whole lot collapses. If you take Jesus away from the church, everything collapses. Will the Western church please hear that? If you take Jesus away from the church, everything collapses, and it is collapsing around your ears. And I love the fact that when Peter talks about the capstone, he quotes Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, and he adds two extra qualities about this Messiah, about the capstone, about the one who cannot be removed, who holds everything together. And he says this: this cornerstone or capstone is absolutely trustworthy. And then he says, and this cornerstone or capstone is absolutely precious. And for anyone who is struggling with Christianity, they will be struggling because they don't understand one of those two truths. So let me ask you, do you trust him? I mean, do you really trust him? I was a research scientist for many years. And I loved uncovering scientific truth. It's a giant detective game. And then I felt God's call into ministry. I've always been in ministry in one way or another with youth and kids and goodness knows what. That's where I developed my taste for pizza. And then I began the adventure of searching for spiritual truth. Spiritual truth. And people who were my non-Christian mates, and I got many non-Christian mates, said, Nick, why are you a rationalist, a scientist who's a rational thinker, a rationalist? Why are you going into the church? And I said, do you think it's irrational? Do you think Christianity is irrational? How much research have you done into the historic evidence for Jesus Christ? Have you read what non-Christian historians at the time of Jesus have written about him? Did you know that they even did? Oh, you rationalist. Did you know what Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote? Do you know what Tacitus wrote? Please don't claim to be a rationalist and then say you have made no rational investigation into the historic fact of Jesus Christ. So he's a real figure in history. Have you come across anyone who comes remotely close to him in terms of his morality? Have you come across anyone whose words cannot be faulted, in his words there is no silliness, there's no weirdness. It just hangs together. And we read them 2,000 years later, and they're fabulous. Have you, who claim to be a rationalist, investigated that? Have you looked at the cosmos? Have you looked at the universe, 93 billion light years across, expanding at an accelerating rate by a force which we do not understand, which we simply call dark energy, full of mystery? Did you know that the ratio between the large nuclear force and electromagnetic force, if the ratio of their forces had changed by as much as 100,000th millionth, you would not be here? Do you, as a rationalist, have you explored these things? Or are you just operating on your own lazy prejudice? Because if you do investigate these things, you will learn to trust Jesus. When you read his words, they will reach into you in the timeless quality, in the power of God's Spirit. And you will learn to trust them. But you will not be able to understand his language unless you have humility and softness of heart. If you come with arrogance and hard heart, God will respect that, and you will stay on the outside of knowledge about Jesus Christ. Do you trust him? And if you are persuaded about Jesus Christ, is he precious to you? One of the most sobering things a pastor can ever do is to read Jesus' 7 letters to the churches, isn't it? There's a couple of churches that get a fairly good report. The best one comes from the smallest church, Philadelphia. But the very first one is at Ephesus. And the Ephesus church really is an evangelical church. Mary and I were reading this, just 2 days ago, weren't we, Mary? And they did everything right. They got their doctrine right. They hated people like the Nicolaitans who were involved in sexual libertine acts and all the rest of it. They got their doctrine right. They've been hard at work, their faithful service and all the rest of it. And Jesus says, hey, look, I've got this problem with you. You have lost your first love. You have lost your first love. So how precious is Jesus to you? My dear friends, as someone who will always care for you, as someone who will always care for this community, as someone who will always pray for you as long as I am alive, it will matter to me that you trust, continue to trust Jesus, and that you find him precious. So where have we journeyed? Solomon's temple and the prayer that he prayed. Those seven things I pray for you. God's people who for so long had wandered from place to place to finally possess the land and are faced with three terrible threats, which I pray you will avoid. And that you will discover the strength and power and significance of Jesus being your foundation, your cornerstone, and your capstone. Who is trustworthy and precious. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you as your children, we are proud to be your children. The honor you have given us by pouring your Spirit into our hearts is extraordinary. And we want to acknowledge you as Lord of our lives. We want to acknowledge you as Lord of our faith community. We want to proclaim you as Lord. We want to be about your vision, your purposes. Lord, we pray that we would come together in unity, centered in Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, as the Apostle Paul was fond of saying, in Jesus Christ, to fulfill the purposes of the Father, to establish Kingdom of God principles on this planet until the Heavenly Father brings the kingdom of God in all its fullness when he combines heaven and earth together and is with us personally. Lord, we pray that this place would become a mother and a father to the nations, that it would be sending out disciple people to the four corners of the earth, that this place would be a mother and a father to the nations in the power of your Spirit. We pray, dear Lord, that this is a place where people will come to find the truth of Jesus Christ and see it lived out in the character of the people here, the community here, who are the church. We pray, dear Lord, that your Spirit will be present here to give you glory, to prompt people to speak your truth, to bring healing and hope to those who are seeking it. Lord, we pray that. And we pray, dear Lord, that your name would always be honored here. And that each of us would urge each other to trust, and to rejoice in the precious, precious gift of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank the Lord for the word. Let's just give our Pastor Nick a big hand. Wow. Praise the Lord. What a word.